Well, if you want to take up your Bibles to Psalm 62, and David Bevan is going to read it for us now before John preaches.
You'll find that psalm on page 579, Psalm number 62, a psalm of David. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depends on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Surely the low-born are but a breath, the high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. And you reward everyone according to what they have done.
Thank you, David, and good morning, everyone. Add my welcome to Dan's. My pleasure to speak this morning. And before we start, let's pray. Ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, we come in humility before your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have spoken and we can listen. Please help us to listen to your voice this morning. Please, as we look at this psalm, would you speak to each of us? And by your Spirit, would you help your words to go in, to bear fruit, to change us, and to prepare us for the tests, the troubles, the struggles, and the oppositions that we will face in the future. And point us to Christ, we pray. We ask in his name. Amen. Well, last week, like Dan, I was at Word Alive, and I was helping on the international team. And as I was on the team, it was my privilege to get to know one of the team members who came from Iraq. A young man, his name, I'll call Amir, that's not his real name. But one day we found space in the programme to have a chat over a cup of coffee. And he began to tell me his story. He described that he'd been born in Mosul, a city in northern Iraq. And 5 years ago, life had been good for him. He described the middle-class lifestyle that his family lived. They had a house, they had money, they had possessions, they had plenty, and they felt secure. Life was good. And they could not have known that now, 5 years on, his family would have been forced to flee the country because ISIS had moved in to kill the Christians. He would not have known that he would have abandoned everything, his house, his money, his possessions, and have nothing. And that barely escaping with their lives, his family would now be scattered across 3 countries, seeking asylum and protection, not knowing if he or they would ever go home. Amir could never have imagined it, never have prepared for it, yet he found himself there. And I wonder how we would have reacted if that had been us. We will probably never have to face a situation like that. But we too live in a world of opposition and uncertainty. And whilst we may not face ISIS, it will cost us and our children to stand on the Bible's teaching as our society makes it increasingly hard to live out our Christian faith. We may not face death, but we will be mocked. We will be marginalised and persecuted as we live and speak for Jesus in a world that hates him and his words. And we may not have everything taken from us, but we do live in the midst of uncertainty. The job that could be taken away in an instant as redundancies are announced. The health that could deteriorate in a moment as silently a cancer grows. Or loved ones snatched away without warning as tragedy strikes. When we come face to face with the opposition and the uncertainty in this world, how will we react? What will we turn to in our trouble? Well, our response will depend on where our confidence is placed, in what we find our security. You see, there are many places to look for our security, but there's only one place where we will find it. And this psalm points us to that place, the only place where we can rest and trust in a world of opposition and a world of uncertainty. As we look at the psalm, at the heart is verse 7, the central theme of the psalm. David writes, "My salvation and my honour depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge." And that verse splits the psalm in two. Around it, that truth is applied in two places. In verses 1 to 6, David shows us how we will find rest in God alone in a world of opposition. And in verse 8 to 12, he shows us that we must place trust in God alone in a world of uncertainty. And so we're going to look at those two halves before returning at the end to look again at verse 7. So first, in the face of opposition, we will find rest in God alone. In these verses, David is facing terrible opposition. Look at verse 3 again. "How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse." David's enemies gather together against him to assault him. The word in verse 3 for assault could be translated batter. Again and again they attack him. Time and time again they come up against him in hostility, battering him with their opposition. And why? Why this battering? Well, verse 3, to throw him down. Verse 4, to topple him from his lofty place. Their intention is to bring down David from his place of security, to overthrow him as God's king, to ruin him completely and see him shamed. And they'll do anything to make that happen. Look at verse 4. They will lie against him. They take delight in lies. Deceitfully, they misrepresent him. They slander him. They turn others against him. They don't just lie to him, but they lie against him as well. Verse 4 again. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. They appear to love him. They appear to honour him as king. They appear to stand with him. But it's a sham. Underneath, those who on the surface seem to stand with him and love him, hate him and seek his ruin. David is in the midst of a storm of opposition. His enemies come up against him again and again. And in verse 3, as he faces this opposition, he describes himself as a leaning wall, a tottering fence, exposed at the mercy of the storm. Now, in the past weeks, we've experienced something of the fierceness of nature. We've seen the effects of a storm. And if you go to Woolerton Park, you can see the trees that have been torn up by their roots and struck down by the wind. And perhaps we've seen fences flattened, houses damaged. When a storm comes, damage is done. But that damage isn't done in an instant. It happens over time. As the wind beats against a tree or a fence, as it keeps on blowing, it weakens it. Until finally, it's at the point of giving way that just one more gust finishes the job and it's flattened. And I think that's how David is feeling here. As his enemies batter him again and again, he feels like he cannot stand anymore. One more attack, one more gust of oppression, and the wall will crumble. The fence will fall. He feels his weakness. And maybe that's how you feel this morning, battered in the Christian life. Perhaps you, right now, are in the midst of opposition. People at work, people at home, are openly against you, turning against you, seeking your downfall. Perhaps like David, you know the pain of deceit. As lies are spread about you, your reputation is damaged, and people are turned against you in hostility. Or perhaps, like David, you too know the sorrow of betrayal as you discover that those around you you thought were loyal, you thought you trusted, that you thought loved you, have turned and stabbed you in the back. As the battering comes, at home, at work, within ourselves, perhaps this morning, we just don't know how long, much longer we can endure it. The fence is tottering. Just one more gust, and it'll blow us away. Well, David gives us hope in the midst of the storm. He shows us that God offers rest in the face of opposition. And on the verses, either side of verse 3 and 4, David speaks in truth. He surrounds himself with the truth about God. And verse 1 and 2 are almost identical to verses 5 and 6. They show how David responds to the opposition around him. Verse 1, truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. Verse 5, yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall not be shaken. In the midst of the storm of affliction, David finds his rest in God. In God alone, he finds salvation and he finds hope. Verse 1 is probably better translated from the Hebrew as this: for God alone, my soul waits in silence. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. As David suffers, he is still. He is silent. And he waits for God. As the hostility of his enemies rains down upon him, he stills his heart in God and finds a shelter. As the storm rages around him, he finds peace and rest within. For God alone, his soul waits in silence. And perhaps this isn't the response we would expect. It's not the response that we often make, is it? I'm sure, like me, the first thought is activity. What can I do to put this right? How can I get myself out of this situation? What do I need to say to change the way people are thinking and acting? Isn't it true? When we're faced with accusation, our response is self-defense, explanation, to clear our name, to put people right. When we face injustice, the temptation is to lash back in retaliation, to bring about justice our way. When we're opposed, to use strength, to stand back against it, to use our words, our influence, to appeal to others to come in and help us and push it back. Or perhaps when it feels like nothing can be done, rather than waiting in silence and trusting, we wait fretting, fearing, uncertain and consumed by the situation. When we're battered by the world, we want to do something about it. We want to build our own defenses in the storm and shore up our own lives in our strength. And silence and stillness, they seem like a waste of time. And it seems like it wasn't easy for David either. He needs to repeat this to himself. Verse 5, yes, my soul, find rest in God. He needs to urge himself to do this. But he knows that his confidence is good. He knows his rest is right, because of who God is. Verse 2, truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. Verse 6, truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. As David feels like a leaning wall, God is a rock, immovable and firm in the face of his enemies. As David feels like a tottering fence that could be blown away in an instant, God is a fortress, strong and mighty, in which he shall not be shaken. And so for David, there is one safe place. It is God himself. As he stands on him as rock, and as he shelters in him as fortress, no matter what is thrown against him, no matter how much his enemies batter him, David knows that God will never fail him. He shall not be shaken. On the rock, in the fortress, he is safe. And because of this, he is able to still his soul as he remembers verse 1 that salvation comes from God alone, as he trusts that hope comes from God alone. His soul is at peace. His soul is at rest. He can wait in silence before God confidently, knowing that his life is secure. In God, he shall not be shaken. And David calls us to do the same. As we face our own storms, as we battle with our own enemies, as the battering of their words comes against us and their actions every day, as we feel anything but secure, David calls us in the storm to come to God, to stand on the rock that will never give way, to come to the fortress that will never fall, and to surround ourselves with the truth of who he is, to still our hearts before him, to stop and wait in silence for God, to find rest in him alone. And like David, that will not be easy. We'll need to do it again and again and urge our hearts to rest in the truth. But if we turn to anyone else, anything else, if we try to stand in our own strength, we will be like a fence exposed and we'll be swept away. We'll be shaken and we will fall. But in him alone, we will be safe, sheltered in the storm. So may God help us to find our rest in him alone in the face of opposition. But David gives us more. He also encourages us that in a world of uncertainty, we must place our trust in God alone as well. And that's verse 8 to the end. There are many places the world around us tells us to put our confidence. It calls us to trust in others. At the moment, in the United States, that's what's happening. As Trump, Clinton, Sanders, and Cruz, and others put themselves out there, they're calling for Americans to put their trust in them, in their strength, in their wisdom, in their leadership, to have confidence in them. Others say, we need to trust in ourselves. Believe in yourself, your ability, your achievement, your potential to succeed. When I was a teacher in the school I was in, the school motto for many years was, I can. The problem was when children realized that they couldn't. But I think the most powerful of all, the most dangerous place to find our security is in things. To shut out the problems we have with what we possess. To use our money to buy security, happiness, and a way out of the problems that we're facing. And in these verses, David addresses those same things. And he shows that if we put our confidence in any of these, in people or in things, ultimately, they will fail us. First, verse 9, David shows us that people are nothing. I'll read it again. Surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on the balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. If you were up early this morning, you would have seen the frost on the grass outside. And if you'd gone outside, as you breathed, you would have seen your breath in the air. It's beautiful when that happens. I love it. It just hangs there for a moment in the air in front of you. And then it's gone, forgotten. And you take another breath. And that is the picture that David wants us to have in mind here. Verse 9, surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn a lie. If weighed on the balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath, or it could be translated lighter than a breath. The word breath sums it up perfectly, because that's what we are as human beings. We're a breath that's there for a moment, that hangs in the air, and then is gone and vanishes. We're a delusion of substance that looks impressive, that looks strong, but really is nothing at all. And as a human race, we feel like we're so significant, so impressive, so invincible. We feel like we're so strong that people can be trusted, that they can bring us security. But the reality is that people are nothing, high or low, influential, uninfluential, impressive or unimpressive. All are nothing, a breath, remaining for a moment and then gone, vanishing into nothing. We cannot trust in people, ourselves or anyone else. We cannot find security in any leader. We can't rest our confidence in any friend or spouse. We cannot trust in the strength of our own determination. Because trying to trust in people, trying to trust in ourselves, is like trying to catch your breath on a frosty morning. Trying to hold on to it is impossible. If we try to trust in people, they will fail us. They will let us down. They will desert us. They will die. And we will die. In a world of uncertainty, we need to see and believe that people are nothing. We cannot trust them. But David warns us of more in verse 10. He says, "Do not trust in what you have. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them." In these verses, this verse, David speaks about two types of gain. In the first part of the verse, it's dishonest gain. Gain that's taken by extortion, stolen goods, what's gained unjustly or taken by force. But in the second part of the verse, he seems to talk about honest gain, increasing riches. It's different. It's not taken unjustly, but given by God. Now, the issue that David is dealing with here is not how we get what we have, although the Bible has a lot to say about how wrong it is to take things from others that don't belong to us. But rather, what David is doing is he's challenging the attitude to what we have, whether it's stolen or gotten properly and rightly. The danger, both for those who take dishonestly and those who receive honestly, is to put our confidence in what we have. Look at verse 10 again. "Don't trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them." David warns us about trusting in the things that we have. And he warns us because this is such a danger for us. Isn't this why we work so hard to gain what we think we need? To build up our savings, to feel like we're secure? Isn't it why we worry so much about losing what we have? And we try so hard to ensure it, to protect it, to hold on to it, even though it slips through our fingers? Isn't it why we fret so much that we don't have enough? That we need to have more, that the future isn't certain. We might not have enough for retirement. You see, trusting in what we have seems so natural to us. It comes so instinctively because we have so much. And that is why David warns us against setting our hearts on what we have. Because these things can never make us secure. They cannot be trusted. Like a mirror, everything we have could be taken from us in an instant. Our health could fail. Our money could be stolen. Our family could be taken. And if we built our life on those things, we'll be left with nothing. No hope. Or, like the rich fool that Jesus speaks about in the Gospels, we could be taken away from all that we have as God brings our life to an end. And if we build our life on what we have, if we've focused on the gifts and not the giver, being consumed with creation and not the creator, we will be unprepared to meet him. And that is why David urges us to place our trust in the right place. As verses 9 and 10 show us where not to put our trust, again, the verses around, truth speaks in to show us where to put our trust. Verse 8. "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for for God is our refuge. He alone is our security. God alone is the only one we can trust in a world of uncertainty. And David shows us why we can trust in him at all times. Verse 11 and 12 give us two wonderful truths that we can cling on to. Verse 11, one thing God has spoken, two things I've heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. You reward everyone according to what they have done. God has spoken. He has revealed his nature. And David has heard two things, two wonderful truths that meet together in the reality of one God. David says, power belongs to you, God. And with you, Lord, is unfailing love. And in an uncertain world, these truths are the lifeline that we must cling to if we're to be safe. They will lead us to the refuge, to God himself, the one in whom we can trust. We need to trust that God is powerful. In every situation that we face, we need to remember that he is king. That power, David says, power itself belongs to him. And so no matter what is happening, no matter how bad it is or how out of control it seems, we must believe that God is still king. In his wisdom, he's allowing it. Within his sovereignty, he is using it. In his power, he is working it out for his purposes. And there is nothing that happens by accident. There's nothing that happens outside his will or against his desire. We must trust that God is powerful. But as we trust in his power, we must also trust in God's love. The word in verse 12 for God's unfailing love is the Hebrew word hesed, the steadfast covenant love of God. Love that is unconditional, love that cannot be broken, love that will never ever fail for God's people. And so whatever we face, no matter how hard it is, no matter how dark it seems and how difficult to understand why God would allow this, we must believe that God is still loving. When it feels like his hand is against us, we must remember that he's not turned from us. He's not removed his love. When it feels like only bad can come from a situation, we need to remember that his love is stronger. It will not be broken, and it will work for our good. According to his loving plan, we must trust that God is loving. And together, these two truths, God's power and God's love, they're like dynamite in every struggle that we will face. They are the strongest shelter that we will ever have, that will blow away every bit of opposition and doubt. Because they are true, there is nothing that can shake us, because our God is stronger. Because they are true, there is nothing that can make us fear, because our God's love is unfailing. And as this powerful and loving one, he will put it right one day. Not only will he keep us, now he will sort it out in the future. Verse 12, David's confidence as he ends this psalm, you reward everyone according to what they have done. One day, everything set right. And this is what Amir found to be true. As his whole world fell apart, as his life was destroyed, as his family were taken away, as his country was closed to him, as he was left with nothing, it seemed like God was against him. It seemed like God had deserted him. But Amir found peace in God. He found a refuge in his loving, powerful Heavenly Father. And he held on to those truths that God is good and God is powerful. And he'll put it right. And this is what we must do too, if we're to be ready for the day of trouble, if we're to be prepared for when the storm comes, when the loss comes, when cancer strikes, when tragedy comes, when our loved ones are taken. In that day, people will fail us. In that day, the things we have will not be enough. In that day, our money will not provide a solution. But verse 11 will remain true. No matter what, verse 11 is true. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God. And with you, Lord, is unfailing love. You reward everyone according to what they have done. In an uncertain world, we have no other refuge than the one who is powerful and loving. And so we must put our trust in God alone. Now, as we finish, I just want us to return to verse 7, the very centre of this psalm, and the truth at the heart of it. And it reminds us of all that we've seen already. My salvation and my honour depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. We can rest in God alone. We can trust in him alone because our salvation and our honour depend on him alone. Not on us, not on others, not on strength, not on our circumstances or the things that we have, but on him, our mighty rock, our refuge, the powerful and loving one. Our salvation and our honour depend on him. And we can be sure of this because of when that power and love was most clearly displayed. As Christ Jesus died on the cross. At the cross, Christ became our salvation. As he died, not only was he opposed by the world, assaulted, mocked, taunted, deserted, betrayed, as his enemies succeeded in toppling him. Not only that, but there was a deeper opposition that he faced. On our behalf, he became the focus of God's opposition. God's fierce wrath. The wrath that should have came against us for our sin. The anger that should have cast us down to hell. And as Jesus' life drained away, as he was battered by his father's anger for our sin, there was no shelter for him. He was toppled to hell on our behalf. But through his death, we have been given true salvation, forgiveness of sins for any who believe. Though like Jesus, we may have to face much opposition from the world now, unlike him, because of his death, we will be kept safe forever from the wrath of God. We shall be brought safe through every trouble in this life and through judgment day to live a life beyond this life, to stand in the presence of God. Because at the cross, Christ also brought us hope of honour and glory. As he rose to life again, he guarantees us life beyond the grave. He gives us sure hope of a future beyond this world. A life, instead of uncertainty, of certainty. Instead of suffering, of peace and joy. A future filled with honour in Christ, not shame. Filled with glory in Christ, not with uncertainty and struggle. Eternity with our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who died for us. Our salvation and our honour depend on him, on Christ, the one who died and rose for us. And so as we face the opposition of this world, as we face the uncertainty of this world, as we know the struggles of living this side of eternity, we can rest in God. We can trust in God because our salvation and our honour depend not on us, but on Christ, the one who loved us enough to die to own us and the one who's powerful enough to bring us safe to his kingdom. So let us come to him, our only hope. Let us stand on him, the rock. Let us come and find shelter in him, our only refuge. Let's pray. Our salvation and our honour depend on you, Lord God. Christ is our rock. He is our refuge. And in him we will never be shaken. Father, help us to come to him as our fortress. Help us to trust in him as our salvation and hope in him for our honour. Help us not to set our heart on anything else. Help us not to fear any struggle or opposition. Help us remember who you are in your power and in your love. Let us rest in silence before you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.